Well, we've been studying our Lord's teaching on John chapter 4. I invite you to turn once again there this morning. The paragraph that begins in verse 20 and runs down through verse 26, where our Lord teaches us about true worship. The paragraph begins, as I noted a few weeks ago, with a statement that's really not a statement, but a question. And the Spirit of God led this woman to ask this question, is really what it is. Because God knew how important it was for us to understand the answer. I mean, this is vital. This is crucial to the Christian life and experience. What it truly means to worship God. Look at the woman says in verse 20 of John chapter 4. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who spoke to you am He." You know, in this paragraph, we have discovered over the last couple of weeks that Jesus identifies for us several inviolable laws in regards to true worship. These are laws that are critical and crucial to understanding true biblical worship. If you're going to worship God, then you must worship God according to the prescription that Jesus lays down here. Otherwise, you don't worship. This is God's prescription for true biblical worship. Now, we studied two of these laws completely together over a few weeks. And the first law that we discovered about true worship is in verses 20 and 21. True worship is not external, but must rise from the heart. True worship is not external, but must rise from the heart. True worship is not about where your body happens to be at the moment or what your body might be doing. True worship begins on the inside, and it must flow out of the heart. Only then is it true worship. I hope you really grab a hold of that truth in your heart. It's not just because you showed up. It's not just because you choose to do certain things that you're worshiping. It's not merely external. The second law that we discovered in detail together is in verse 22, and that is true worship is not merely emotional, but must result from knowledge. But our whole being is engaged in worship, so certainly emotion is part of it. But it's not merely emotional. It must be driven by a genuine knowledge of God for there to be true worship. And we're going to get into that emotional part in weeks to come. Now, last week we began to study a third inviolable law of worship that's found in this passage. And it's related to the second law, but it really goes much further and much deeper. We find it in verse 23, and it's this. True worship is not intuitive, but must be directed by God's truth. True worship is not intuitive. That is, you don't just sense it. You don't know it. Rather, it must be directed by the truth of the Word of God. You're not just going to intuitively know it. Yes, we have been built and made and created by God to worship, but when it comes to worshiping the true God, our worship must be directed by the Word of truth. Notice what Jesus says to this woman in verse 23. "But an hour is coming, and now is." Now let me stop there for a moment. That's a term, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that Jesus uses throughout the Gospel to indicate that something new is about to take place. And it draws our attention to the fact, historical fact, that He's about to give Himself on the cross, die, and be, you know, resurrected from the grave for the complete penalty for our sin. And so He's not saying that worship in the truest sense will change. What He is saying is that up to this point there were some prescribed elements of true worship. Number one is you had to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Remember we looked at that? And that's why the Samaritans were not true worshipers. In spite of God's revelation, they rejected all but the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And because of that, they were picking and choosing what they wanted to embrace in regards to the revelation of the Word of God. But a time was about to take place when Jesus would die on the cross, when the Jerusalem thing would come to an end. And the spirit, the heart and soul of worship, which was always present from the beginning. If you didn't show up at the temple in Jerusalem with this true heart of worship, in spite of where you showed up, you still didn't worship. So Jesus is now eliminating this. But you know what that tells us? That from the very beginning, God was in control of even where we were to worship. God is in control. We don't make that decision. We don't make those choices. God does. And we saw last week that in practice, these two components, in spirit and truth, cannot be separated. And grammatically, the way they're presented in the Word of God clearly indicates that. You will not have worship in spirit without worship in truth. And you will not have worship in truth without worship in spirit. They're a package deal, grammatically, and that's how they're presented. A prepositional phrase with the adversative and the way it's presented grammatically clearly indicates it's a package deal. Okay? And yet while they can't be separated, these two words, however, describe for us two different facets of true biblical worship. And so we began last week to examine the first of those components in the phrase, in truth. We are to worship in truth, or as Jesus puts it to this woman, true worshipers will worship the Father in truth. It's not an option. I don't care how excited you are. I don't care how emotional you are, Jesus is saying. I don't care how sincere you are. True worshipers must worship in truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's certainly a sense where this is speaking of all of God's truth, all of God's revelation. In a sense, directs our worship. God's entire word is to direct our worship of Him. So, but the emphasis here is not on all revelation necessarily, but rather on two specific components of revelation. The emphasis here is on understanding the truth about worship itself and about God Himself. Okay? And so the focus here, okay, the emphasis here is understanding the truth about worship itself and the truth about God. To worship God in truth, we must understand the truth about what worship is. How can we worship in truth if we do not understand clearly from the Word of God what worship is? We must understand worship itself, and we must understand the object of our worship. So we began last week to look at the truth about worship itself, or how we are to worship. So you understand this. To worship God in truth requires that we understand, okay, what worship is. You cannot worship God in truth, I want to make sure we're clear on this, without understanding what worship is. And so that becomes absolutely crucial to our study together. To first understand what worship is. Now, you can even understand what worship is and not worship. Right? We're going to talk about that in a moment. So now, when we examine really the breadth of Scripture, we discover that the key idea in worship is contained in the single word. We started to highlight it last week. This is critical. When you look at the breadth of Scripture, the whole of the Word of God, the analog of Scriptura, the whole of the Word of God, and you're going to hear me mention that several times this morning. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. That's what exposition does. Right? We go into a portion in its context, and how do we understand? Matter of fact, Walt and I were talking about this yesterday. Remember, the Gospels and Acts are historical narrative. The epistles are didactic, meaning they explain the truth that we find in the epistles in the book of Acts. Without the epistles, we'd be in trouble. There'd be a lot of dead ends. Okay, so when we go to any portion or any truth, in this case worship, we go to the analog of Scriptura, the analogy of the faith, the synchronization of the whole of the Word of God to understand God's heart in regards to this issue of worship. Single word, that word is response. The single word that you will find in regards to understanding this critical truth of worship is the word response. Worship is at its heart a response. A response to God and a response to God's self-revelation. Martin Luther wrote, as we saw last week, to know God is to worship God. And we're not just saying knowing exists. We're talking about knowing clearly how He has chosen to reveal Himself. To know God is to worship God. If you're not concerned about studying the Word of God and becoming acquainted more and more intimately with the knowledge of who God is, then you don't understand the spirit of worship. When we see God in all of His greatness and His power and His grace and His goodness, we will worship. When you truly see that, when you truly behold the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God on your behalf, you will worship. Whenever in the Bible created beings encountered the living God, and we looked at this last week, they always, without exception, responded in worship. When God chose to show Himself to them, they always responded in worship. Now, we left off last time by asking the question, if worship then is response, what kind of response? Because even that is not left up to us. What kind of response? And that's the question I want us to answer today. We're still looking at the truth about worship itself. Our title of our study is still about the truth of worship itself. It's a response. What kind of response exactly is worship? Well, really the best way to discover what kind of response it is really to look at the Hebrew and Greek words for worship. Remember, God chose to, the analogy of faith, that is the analog of Scriptura. Okay, that's the use of grammar by God to communicate truth. Okay, God just doesn't use words for no reason. So when we look at the Hebrew or Greek words for worship, okay, we'll examine how it occurs in various contexts throughout the flow of Scripture, and in that we'll understand what it means. It's been my joy over the last couple of weeks to do that, and I think we can boil it down to this. True biblical worship, or worship in truth, is characterized by three primary responses. Okay? True biblical worship, or worship in truth, is characterized by three primary responses. Here's what worship is. Worship is response. True biblical worship is characterized by three primary responses. And I say primary because this is not exhaustive. These are just the primary responses to God in worship. Okay, ready? The first of these three responses is humble submission. And we sang about that this morning. Humble submission. And you see this both in the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated worship. Now the primary Hebrew word for worship as well as the primary Greek word for worship, they both mean the same thing. Isn't that interesting? At the root, at the heart, both of those words really mean the same thing. They both mean literally to prostrate oneself on the ground. Now think of the words that God chose to use. To throw oneself on the ground with one's face to the ground, especially when it came to dealing with royalty or a king. And that's most often how you see this word used in the Old Testament. You see it throughout the flow of the Old Testament, especially because that was the period of the kings, right? That was the time of the monarchs and the kings. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word often occurs with a related expression that means to throw oneself on the ground or on one's face. And so instead of using the actual word worship, it'll actually use the phrase to bow down or to throw oneself on the ground. But that's the word worship. And now it's important to understand this, that both in the Hebrew and Greek, the primary words used for worship are sometimes translated with the physical act to bow down or to prostrate oneself, okay, in a non-theological sense. When the word is really used about someone's response to a person, it's not translated worship, and yet it's the same word for worship. It's translated to prostrate oneself or to fall down. Other times, that same Hebrew word and Greek word are translated with the English word worship. worship. It's the very exact same word. So to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to throw oneself down, okay, we could say in a technical sense, is the same thing. To worship, to bow down, to prostrate oneself, and to worship, in a technical sense, are all the exact same thing. Certain phrases are used in regards to that same Hebrew word when it comes to dealing with human beings, and that same Hebrew word is used and translated with the English word worship when it's involved with God. Now that tells us a lot. That tells us a lot, but the word is the same. Can understand this. The primary words for worship in both the Old and New Testament means to prostrate oneself before God. But the main point behind these words for worship is not what the body is doing. You know, you can prostrate yourself in front of a king and hate the guy's guts, right? So it's not just necessarily about the act itself. Remember we learned that in the first law? It's not merely external. It's about the heart. But we understand the heart and soul of worship, how God sees it, and how He uses these words. It means to bow down. It means to humble yourself. It means to submit. So the main point behind these words, the reason worship is associated with an outward posture is because what the posture shows about your heart. That's why. Now think about it for a minute. If you were to kneel down before another human being, what would that really say about your attitude towards that person? Humble submission, right? I mean, you know who that person is and you know who you are. And you would humble yourself and you would submit to that authority. And that's how it happens. It would clearly show a heart of humility and submission. Whether it was legitimate or genuine or not, it would show itself because you understand in your mind that that's what's going on. As the great African-American poet James Weldon Johnson wrote in God's Trombones, he had one of his preachers in the book God's Trombones pray this prayer. Lord, bow our hearts beneath our knees and our knees in some loathsome valley. So that's the idea. Our knees might go down, but get our hearts down below where our knees are. You know, have what we give you, God, and offer you something real, that's real and legitimate. And that's the picture behind this biblical word. That's the attitude that's to be here behind true biblical worship. So submission and humility are the attitudes that are to accompany our worship of God. A proper response to the greatness and the glory of God and to the grace of God. Isn't that not humbling? I mean, God could have just as easily passed us by. And so that's one critical, crucial response to true biblical worship. Humble submission is the attitude. And let me show you a few of examples of this in the Word of God. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Here you see the attitude displayed by Joshua towards a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Joshua chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? I love his response. He said, no. Interesting response. You ever think about that? No, rather, I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord. You see what was most important? It's who he truly represented. Of course, this is a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this man is. What was most important? Who God is. If that, am I for you or for them, it's, are you for me? Are you for God? And now Joshua immediately understands that he is in the presence of a heavenly being. Look at verse 14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he bowed down. So now notice what accompanies this prostration. Look at verse 14 again. What is my Lord to say to his servant? Do you see the attitude of humble submission there? Immediately, as part of his worship, his response is, you are Lord, and I am servant. Immediately. You are Lord, and I am servant. You know, what do you want from me? Similar to what Paul said. What would you have me to do, Lord? And look at verse 15. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So you see this humble submission that immediately responds to whatever desire the king may be. He acknowledges the Lord's holiness. It's about God. The worship is about who God is. He acknowledges the Lord's holiness and he responds in humble submission, servanthood. Now there's a prescription here, and you're going to see it over and over throughout the Word of God. This is biblical worship. This again is the Word of God teaching us the mind of God in regards to true worship. Now that's an example, but in Psalm 95, the psalm that we read this morning, we see a call to worship, to the same kind of worship. Turn to Psalm 95. Now, by the way, throughout the history of the church, this has been used as a call to worship. Because that's what it is. Look at verse 1 again. Psalm 95, verse 1. And I want you to see the formula again. This is critical. Well, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. I want you to note that. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great God above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. You know, as one commentator said, here you see not only was the earth handmade, but it is hand sustained by God. So right away in this great psalm about worship, we're drawn to the power and the character of God. How do you respond to a great God and a king like this? Look at verse 6. This is how. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. You know, in the end of verse 10, it says, you don't know my ways. He says, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion or as in the day of provocation when God in the wilderness, He showed Himself. There are people who constantly come in contact with who God is, but in essence, their practice, okay, their orthopraxy shows that they don't know God's ways. They don't know His ways, truly, from the heart. Or they go through the ceremonies, but in the heart, they're not concerned with the ways of God. And at the end of that psalm, it says God's wrath comes down on them. That those people have no part with God. And that's serious. And that reminds us that true worship is connected with thanksgiving and praise and humble submission and being concerned about the ways of God. That's what that psalm clearly presents to you and me who know God. It teaches us that He's the King and we're His servants. So let us humbly submit ourselves to Him. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, verse 6 says. Humble submission is absolutely essential to true worship. Let me say that again. Humble submission is absolutely essential to true worship. If you don't have humble submission, you don't engage in worship, is what the Word of God says. You know, this kind of a spirit, this humble submission, is really the spirit of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Remember we studied that a few years ago together? When Jesus taught us to pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that really means? Is that when I approach God, we do so with hearts that are willing to obey His Word. That's what it means. That what's going on in heaven, we want to have going on now in earth in our life and around us. And that's our primary concern. That's our primary prayer. And also it means to acknowledge that we accept unconditionally that God's providence, okay, takes care of the events and the incidents of our personal life. We accept that. We respond obediently to His Word, and we understand that His providential decisions direct our lives. Do you believe that? Do you really truly believe that? Embrace that and trust that? You know, we go through that a lot here at Grace Bible Church as we exalt the person and the character of God, because this is crucial to understanding true biblical worship. Let me put it simply. To worship God properly means we must bow to His holy word and we must bow to His sovereign will. And that's the direction of your life and heart. We must bow to His holy word and we must bow to His sovereign will. That's really what this means, to come in humble submission. We must acknowledge that He is King and that He has a right to rule our lives. I don't care what you're going through. Doesn't matter with what you're dealing with right now. That's the attitude that drives your heart, that prevails in your heart. Obedience to His word and submission to His sovereign will in your life. And that's a state of worship. So without this basic attitude, whatever worship activities you may involve yourself in, you're not worshiping. Without this basic attitude of humble submission, doesn't matter what you do, if this attitude is not present in your heart, you're not worshiping. Because this is part of the heart and soul of worship. And that's what the word means. That's what the word means. To humbly submit yourself to the King is what it means. Let me ask you, is that how you thought about your worship this morning? That you were coming here to humbly submit yourself to your King? As you prepared your heart to come here and worship this morning, was that on your mind? The blessed opportunity to come and to submit your life to the King. And maybe if you examined your life in preparation for worship together corporately here as a church, you saw things that needed to be confessed before you came together with the Beloved. Was that a concern of yours this morning? Is that what you're thinking right now about the teaching of the Word of God? Yeah, Lord, I want to obey that. Thanks for letting me know that, Lord. I needed to know that. Is that what's going on in your heart this morning? To truly worship is to have this spirit of humble submission. There's a second response that's always part of true worship, the true worship of God. Not only humble submission, but thankful praise and adoration. These components must be there. Thankful praise and adoration. Again, we see this in a non-theological sense. We see this response when it's a response not to do with God. So let's start there in a non-theological sense, and we'll move to the theological sense. And that really does flesh out for us the meaning of the word. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14, please. Second Samuel 14, verse 22. We read here about Joab, and it says, Joab, verse 22, fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. That was David. Now, listen to what that says again. Now, the word prostrate there is our word worship. That's our word worship, translated prostrate, because it has to do with a human being. Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Now, one response that accompanied Joab's worship, or in this case, because it's before a human king, was prostrating himself before David, was he blessed David. Did you see that? He blessed the king. He opened his mouth, and he spoke blessings to him. Okay, now, in the context of our response to God, it's called praise and thanksgiving and adoration. That's what the word blessing means. Praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. And that's the response, listen carefully, that response is absolutely crucial in true worship. Thankful praise and adoration. Let me show you a number of texts that show you this clearly. Turn to 2 Chronicles. I want to show you a few texts that really struck me this week. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Beloved, it's so crucial that we understand what God says about worship. And we looked at this briefly last week. Here you have Solomon and the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let's start at verse 1. want you to see the same formula again. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. That is, the priests were so overwhelmed by this visible display of God that they couldn't go in. Look at verse 3. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, you see, it's God's presence, the person of God, bowed down on the pavement, there's our word, with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped. See what it says about worship? They bowed down, there's the complete definition in a verse, their faces to the ground, and they worshipped. Okay, and notice that worship expressed itself, look at verse 3, and gave praise to God, there's our thankful praise, saying, truly He is good, truly His loving kindness is everlasting. See, this is how worship always expresses itself, in thankful praise and adoration. Always. You see the bowing down? You see the prostrating of oneself? Here it literally happening. But a state of the heart continually, and you see this normal reaction in regards to God's prescription of worship, thankful praise and adoration take place. Always. This is how to respond to the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God on your behalf. Thankful praise and adoration. Turn to 2 Chronicles 29. We find ourselves now in the time of Hezekiah, and the temple has not been appropriately used for many years at this time, and Hezekiah is about to restore true worship. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27. Remember, the temple has not been used appropriately in regards to true worship for many years, and here's Hezekiah now being raised up by God to institute true worship. This is so critical. Verse 27. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began. See what happens now? They break out in song, with the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. And while the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now look at verse 29. So it says they worshipped in verse 28. Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him, here it is, bowed down in worship. Okay, there's that prostration. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord. There's our praises. With the words of David and Asaph the seer, so they sang praises with joy and bowed down in worship. And so thankful praise and adoration is always connected to true biblical worship. This is one of the primary responses to the greatness and to the glory and to the grace of God. You see it over and over and over again. Bowing down, humble submission, and thankful praise and adoration. When we turn to the Psalms, we see this same principle taught. Look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Again, we're using Scripture to understand Scripture. How will we ever arrive at a biblical definition of what worship is so we can worship in truth if we don't go to the Word of God to get the answer? Psalm 29, verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Did I notice here, because of the Hebrew parallelism, you're familiar with Hebrew parallelism, I've explained that before. Worshipping the Lord in this portion is the same as ascribing to the Lord the glory due His name. That's Hebrew parallelism. So worshipping the Lord is the exact same thing as ascribing glory due His name. It's reciting what makes God God. It's reciting the greatness of our God, and God is greatly to be praised. You can't have one without the other. And that's clear Hebrew parallelism when you look at it. to ascribe the glory and strength due His name and to worship are the exact same things. Turn to Psalm 66. You see the same point made there by the psalmist. Folks, be putting this definition together in your heart and your mind because this is critical to your life and experience as a Christian. If we're to worship, this is it. Psalm 66, verse 1. You're going to see the same thing again. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Look at verse 4. All the earth will worship You. Now watch how this worship expresses itself. And will sing praises to You. They will sing praises to Your name. There's the prescription again. There's the prescription. We find worship and we find praise and thanksgiving and adoration being ascribed to the person and the name of God. You know, when we turn to the New Testament, there are a number of texts that say the same thing, that lay down the same principle. One of those is Romans 14. Turn there a moment. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's see this prescription there. Of course, in Romans chapter 14, Paul is talking about the issues of conscience. And in verse 10, he says, of Romans 14, here it goes again, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you again, or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to Me. Okay, there's worship, right? Bow, right? How does it express itself? Look, and every tongue shall give praise to God. There it is. Humble submission we see in bowing, in thankful praise and adoration, and every tongue. That's what's going to ultimately happen at the great judgment. They'll follow the prescription. You know what's amazing? Some will even follow it and not from their heart. Because every tongue will confess and praise who God is. To them it will be to their judgment. But you see, the prescription stands true, irregardless. This is what worship is, because God has prescribed it clearly in His Word. So when you turn to the scene in heaven in the book of Revelation, you see the same reality. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Humble submission and thankful praise and adoration. Revelation chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 10. The 24 elders, now that's representative of the church, okay, will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are You, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and because of Your will they existed and were created. Now what I want you to notice in Revelation 4 is that true worship in heaven is characterized by an attitude of submission. Look again at verse 10. Excuse me. They fall down before Him in worship. Humble submission. It's also characterized by an attitude of humility. Notice verse 10. They cast their crowns before Him or at His feet. In other words, they divest themselves of what would bring them glory. Because they want Jesus Christ to receive all the glory alone. You see the exact same prescription. And then in each case, throughout the flow of the book of Revelation, and there are many scenes like this, you see the same thing when praise and worship is offered. You see praise, you see thanksgiving, and you see adoration and humble submission involved in the act of worship. Over and over and over. To worship God is to proclaim to Him and to others the worth and the value of His glory. Did you hear what I said there now? Let me say that again. To worship God is to proclaim to Him and to others the worth and the value of His glory. If you are not spontaneously responding with thanksgiving and praise and adoration to who God is and to what He has done on your behalf, then you are not worshiping. If you don't find yourself throughout the week often spontaneously reminding yourself of the grace of God on your behalf, as you look at people, when you hear people curse and swear and just put out all kinds of displays of horrible sin, that should, you shouldn't go, "Oh, that sinner." You should say, "There goes me by the grace of God." That's what should happen. And you know what? That's worship. What are you saying, "God, if you would have made the choice, you could have just passed me right by. But by your grace and by your mercy, through the greatness of your power demonstrated in your Son on the cross, verified through the resurrection, I am who I am." That's worship. So let me go a step further. If you don't often find yourself singing praises to God, thanking God, you don't know God. That's what the Word of God is saying. You don't really know God. Because you can't know God and respond in any other way. You know, there are people who say they know God and they have absolutely no concern for anybody around them. They show up at church, faithful. They might have their devotions, faithful, but they are oblivious to everybody around them. Good question to ask people who say they know God. When's the last time you witnessed the gospel to someone? Or you don't know anybody? You don't have anybody within the circle of your life? Remember, everyone within the circle of your influence is shame to you. We've talked about that. You're not chained to them. I don't care how you see the job or some relationship, but you're not chained to them. They're chained to you, just like everybody was to Paul. And God has placed you in that environment, in that circumstance, for a reason. The Word of God says that when we're born again, God plants in our heart a spirit of reconciliation. Not just between us and God, but we have a desire to see other people who do not know God to be reconciled to the living God. That's going to be the driving influence of your life, the concern. Lord, hey, this is a new opportunity for me, a new neighborhood for me, whatever it might be, a new job for me. Tremendous opportunity. Let me live a life that demonstrates praise and thanksgiving and adoration to my God, and let me communicate that to the people around me and look for opportunities to witness this great and loving God to them. I mean, that's one of the most critical evidences of transformation. You're concerned not about yourself anymore. You're concerned about God and others around you. Let me give you an illustration from everyday life. Think for a moment about life here on this earth in regards to non-spiritual things. Now, this is besides God. We know God's number one, right? He's preeminent in regards to our life. But think about non-spiritual activities. What do you enjoy most in life? For some people, it's their kids. For some people, it's a certain hobby. For some people, it's work. Okay? This is besides God. This is okay now because God is first, okay? Maybe it's some event that you look forward to, that you plan for every year. So like Claudia and I, yesterday I took a 5-mile walk with the dog. We just love being out in creation. And as we walk, you talk about God's creation and what a gift that is to us. And you know what? When something is this important to you, you can't help but talk about it. Isn't that true? Whether it's, walking or sitting in a tree stand. Like the Hutton say, but the key to that is being in the creation, right? So whatever it is that really trips your trigger, whatever it is that you enjoy, that's acceptable. That's okay before God because God's number one. You're going to talk about it. Matter of fact, some people might get sick of you talking about it. Whatever you're saying is that you talk about. Well, the same thing is true about God. If you truly experience the greatness and the goodness and the glory of God on your behalf, you're going to tell God about it. You're going to sing about it. You're going to talk about it, not only to God, but to other people around you. That's what the Word of God is saying. You're going to do the same thing. If you've experienced the depth of His love on your behalf, if you've even seen only, as Eliyahu said in the book of Job, the fringes of His power, and we've all seen that, right? Just the fringe of His, if you've seen the beauty of His holiness, if you've been impressed by God's sovereign control in your life, that's why we share things with one another when God sovereignly shows up in our life, right? When God's providence shows up in our life, we share it with each other because that's heavy stuff. It demonstrates the power of God, and we want to share that with each other and share it with other people. Yeah, we use it as an opportunity to say, hey, you know, this God that you ignore, this God that you act like doesn't exist, well, let me tell you what he did over here. Then they got to deal with that. And God can use that to give opportunity to share the truth. So you sing about him, and you're going to praise him, and you're going to adore him. You can't help yourself. It's a response to God. Remember, it's about response. Whenever someone encounters the true God, he or she is always, always responding in humble submission, thankful praise and adoration, and certainly, he or she will also respond in godly fear. Godly fear. We worship God when we respond to him in awe and fear and reverence. And again, in both Hebrew and Greek, there are words for worship that underscore this crucial attitude that's involved, that's always involved in true worship. Both in the Hebrew and the Greek, we could define the words this way. It means to stand in wonder, I pulled this from the Greek and Hebrew dictionary, put it together, to stand in wonder and awe at the majesty and the greatness of the infinite being who is God. Let me say that again. To stand in awe, to stand in wonder and awe at the majesty and greatness of the infinite being who is God. Listen to Psalm 96, verse 9. Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in holy attire, tremble before him all the earth. You see that? You see worship and trembling go together. Right? Turn to Psalm 99 for a moment. Let me show you this. It's a great, great portion. You see again so clearly here this relationship between worship and this trembling in spirit, this fear. Again, more scripture to understand scripture. Remember, we're fleshing out a biblical definition of what it means to worship. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he, the strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Now watch, look at verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. So now, do you see the relationship here in these five verses between worshiping God and trembling before him? Look at verse 1, tremble. Look at verse 3, praise. There's thankful praise and adoration. Right? And you see the whole thing there. And you see again in verse 5, worship. So you have humble submission. You have thankful praise and adoration in this one portion of Scripture. And you've got awe and fear of God and reverence of God. Psalm 2:11 says this. Psalm 2:11. Worship the Lord with reverence, literally fear is the word, and rejoice with trembling. What a verse that is. Psalm 2:11. Worship the Lord with reverence, which is fear, and rejoice with trembling. That's what worship is. This is how worship responds to God. There is humble submission, there is thankful praise and adoration, and there is godly fear. And you see that same attitude present in the New Testament. You see it in the people's response to Jesus, of course. But you also see it in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to begin looking at verse 28 as we wrap up. Hebrews 12:28. Is there anything more important than this? Understanding this. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. You know what that is, right? Thanks. By which we may offer to God an acceptable, and the New American Standard says, service. Okay, this is actually one of our Greek words for worship. Where the word service is, you could just put the word worship in there. It's the exact same word. It's one of our Greek words for worship. By which we may offer to God an acceptable worship, okay, with reverence and awe. You see that? For our God is a consuming fire. with reverence and awe. God will not be taken lightly. Remember Leviticus chapter 10? You don't need to turn there. Just quickly, let me just remind you. Remember what God said to Moses after he killed Nadab and Abihu? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. I mean, in your own time, take a look at Leviticus chapter 10. These are the sons of Aaron. Aaron loved his sons. And God clearly prescribed worship, how he wanted it done. Nadab and Abihu, they worshiped the true God of Israel, Jehovah Yahweh, not Baal. And they decided to offer strange fire. Well, we love God, we just do it our own way. And God consumed them. And what does he say in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3? This is what God says to Moses. By those who approach me, I will be treated as holy. That's a pretty heavy statement. So God said, I said what I said. This is how I want it done. And you went and improvised? That is not humble submission. That is bold rebellion. But it is. That is stubbornness to what God says. That's serious stuff. And these people walk around. We love God, very faithful in their responsibilities. But you go look at it, read about them. God says, I will be respected as holy if you're going to approach me. God says, you better be afraid. You better tremble. You know, it's not that abject fear. You know, we do see that in Scripture. Please don't get this wrong. I mean, that's why when God appears in Scripture, what does he tell people over and over? Don't be afraid. So don't get this wrong. Why does he tell them that? Because they're afraid. Right? So what it is, it speaks of awe and reverence. It speaks of respect for who God is. You know, we don't walk around as believers like this. Oh, God's going to strike me dead any second. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our love is driven by an awe and respect for who God is. Yes, he holds our very next breath and even this breath in his hand. That's true. But we respect him. We revere him for who he is. And for what he has done on our behalf. It's the power that he did, that he used and exercised to raise us from spiritual death. Listen to Revelation 15:4. We read, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. See what it says? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? There it is. To be an awesome respect. Now, that's a term that's used, you know, pretty flippantly today, the word awesome. It's really reserved for God. God is the only awesome one. I know we all do it at times. No, there's not a whole lot of meaning behind it. But that's the reality. So there is this inseparable relationship between the worship of God and the fear of God, the kind of fear we just explained. True worship always, always, always is characterized by an awe and a reverence and a respect for who God is. Primary. Or to put it in the negative, irreverence is always an enemy to true worship. Always. Flippant attitude toward God and toward the Word of God and towards worship shows that we don't begin to grasp the reality of how important this is. Don't even begin. Major segments of the church today, even evangelicalism, want the Word preached and taught in a very small portion of the service. Remember the old armature in the old days that held the hourglass? How did you know what service you were going to? The 1-hour glass or the 2-hour glass or the 3-hour glass service? When you showed up and there were 3 hourglasses in there, you know you're going to be there a while. And the Word of God was preached and taught. And you know what? The 3-hourglass service was well attended, by the way. Check history. But we've come a long way, haven't we? So this becomes, by the way, a great test for a church. I mean, you know, the people, they go around and they're looking for a church. This becomes a great test. So you can test the church whether they truly are worshiping, whether or not these attitudes are present. Okay, are the people leading the worship and are the people participating in the worship, are they communicating just an awe and a respect for the glory and the name of God? Not only in the meeting, but by how they live their lives. So you test the church. You know, there are many different worship styles. You know, there's the traditional style that can be extremely stuffy. Okay, kind of Puritanism. And then there's the contemporary style that sometimes can go over the top. And then there's kind of a blended style, what we have. So we like to sing out of the hymn book. We'll sing some of the newer stuff as long as the words are in line with the truth of the Word of God and who God is. That's fine. But irregardless of what the style is, okay, you can tell by those leading and by those participating whether or not really true worship is going on. Is the church and the meeting, you know, put together in a sense that it revolves around the holy character of God? And that can only be demonstrated as the Word of God is exalted. Does the Word of God take preeminence in that time of worship? Preeminence. It's not true biblical worship. Because true worship always involves godly fear, humble submission, and thankful praise and adoration that revolves around the Word of God. Always. So I want to bring this truth a little closer home to our own hearts. Let me ask you, can you honestly say, now think about this, can you honestly say that you tremble before God? Are you in awe of God? Do you revere God? Ask yourself that. As you look at your life, as you examine your heart, do you tremble before God? Are you overcome by His wonder and greatness and goodness and grace on your behalf? Does that at times just kind of stop you in your tracks? Wow. Man, where would I be without God right now? This is how worship responds. This is how we respond when we really encounter the true God. Worship is a response. That's what I want you to get. We don't know it intuitively. Worship is a response to God, and specifically to God's revelation of Himself. So how is it then that true hearts worship? Responds to God in worship. It responds in humble submission, in thankful praise and adoration, and godly fear, or awe and reverence. And whenever you and I are truly worshiping God, those three primary responses are always present. Those three. There are others that filter in there, but those three, biblically, are always present. Okay, now with all that in mind, we're ready to refine and complete our definition of worship that we started to build last week. Let me give it to you, seeing that we now know these things, these responses and what they should be. This is biblical worship. From the Word of God. Worship is seeing and savoring the supreme value and worthiness of God and responding. Remember, worship is a response, not just seeing and savoring. That can just take place up here. Worship, okay, is seeing and savoring the supreme value and worthiness of God and responding in humble submission, thankful praise and adoration, and awe and reverence of God. That's what it is. It's nothing but that. Well, let me ask you, have you done that this morning? I don't make the rules. This isn't my definition. This is the definition from God Himself, from the Word of God. Did you respond this morning to God as He deserves with an attitude? This kind of an attitude as you sang, as we prayed together, as you heard the Word of God taught? Can you honestly say that your heart was filled with humility and submission to God as your King? Is that your heart this morning? Lord, whatever it is you teach me, I want to do. I want to do that. I want to be your servant. Did you respond with thanksgiving and praise and adoration from your heart to God? Ask yourself that. Did you respond to God this morning in awe and respect and fear of who He is? See, in spite of the fact that you're here, in spite of the fact that you did the things that we all did together this morning, if those things are not the focus of your heart, then you're not worshiping God. Luther was right. To truly know God is to worship Him. And to truly know God is to respond in humble submission, thankful praise and adoration, and godly awe and respect. And I pray that each and every one of us here this morning has done just that. Let's pray.